I guess there is hardly a person living who has not at some time or other in his life had some kind of frightening experience. Whether the danger was real or whether it was imagined, it was probably real to you as you frantically sought some way of escape. Maybe it was when you were a kid and some bully threatened to punch you in the nose, and home never looked so good as it did that day when you arrived. Or maybe it was one dark night when a tall, shadowy figure seemed to be following you, and you were never more thankful for locks on doors than you were when you reached your refuge. If you found a place of safety, you probably heaved a sigh of relief and offered a prayer of thanksgiving for that refuge. The word refuge is a place that provides shelter or protection from danger or distress, as it is defined in the dictionary. And that's what I want to talk about today, a place of refuge. The word refuge is a common one to us, even in the day in which we live. We provide places of refuge for wild game. We provide refuge for people who have fled from their homes for safety. As a matter of fact, we call them refugees. There may be times when we open our homes as a place of refuge to someone in trouble. I can remember a member of one of my former congregations telling me that at 2 o'clock one morning, they heard their doorbell ringing and pounding on the door and screaming outside, and they went and opened the door to a frightened teenage girl who claimed that her boyfriend was chasing her with a knife and was about to kill her. And they let her come in, and they called the police, who apprehended the boyfriend who had designs on her life. They opened their home as a place of refuge for someone in need and in trouble. Now, I want you to suppose for a moment this morning that you had accidentally killed somebody. As horrible as that thought may be, just suppose for a moment that you did. And now the passion-ridden relative, who is half-crazed with grief and with anger, is out to get you and swears he's going to kill you. You need a refuge. Now suppose furthermore, for a moment, that you lived in a society where the accepted and established means of capital punishment was for the closest relative of that slain person to avenge his death by killing the one responsible. Now he is not only driven by emotion, but he has a legal right to kill you. And that's what he intends to do. But you don't deserve to die. It was an accident. Maybe you were chopping wood and the axe head fell off or flew off the handle and hit him on the head and killed him, and you didn't intend to do it. You weren't mad at him. It was not premeditated. There was no anger involved. But nevertheless, while it is totally unjust, your life is in danger and you need a place of refuge. Now, this was the periodic plight of Jewish people in Old Testament times, this very thing that I've been describing to you in the last few minutes. You see, God had established the principle of capital punishment very early in human history. Right after the flood, God said to Noah, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Capital punishment is a principle established by God. And while all sin is offensive to God, nevertheless, in His Word, He seems to speak out a little more strongly and sternly about murder than He does other sins. It seems to be because murder destroys a life that was created in the image of God. God said that murder polluted the land, and the land had to be cleansed. That murder had to be punished. I'd like you to look at this, because I think it's important in this day when capital punishment is being called into question. Over in Numbers chapter 35, Numbers chapter 35, verse 33. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. Because they were God's people, basically a believing nation, and because murder defiled the land and snuffed out a life created in God's image, he said there's only one way to cleanse the land, and that is by the blood of the one who shed innocent blood. Now, while capital punishment was intended by God to be a prerogative of government, there was no strong central governmental system in Israel in its early days. The highest ranking official in Israel was the high priest, and he had no army nor police force by which he might maintain justice. So God established a regulation whereby murder should be avenged and the land cleansed for that day. It's no longer in effect today, but it was for the Jews in Old Testament times. The nearest kinsman of the slain person would carry out this unpleasant task. I'm sure all of you who have known the Lord for any period of time and studied the Bible for any length of time have heard of the kinsman redeemer. This is particularly taught in the book of Ruth. We know how the kinsman redeemer had as his responsibility to buy back property that was separated from the family. Furthermore, it was his responsibility to purchase a person of that family who had fallen into slavery and set him free, to redeem him from slavery. But what many people do not know is that it was also the duty of the kinsman redeemer to redeem the blood that had been taken away from a family by murder. It was his responsibility to avenge a murder. He is called literally the redeemer of blood. Or as we read in our scripture lesson in Joshua chapter 20 and verse 3, the avenger of blood. Or verse 5, the avenger of blood. It was his God-appointed responsibility in the governmental structure of Israel to punish the crime of murder. But you see, he didn't always know whether the murder was premeditated or whether it was purely unintentional. And should he avenge an accidental or unintentional murder, it could touch off a family feud that could last for generations and result in scores of senseless deaths. More or less like the hillbilly feuds between the Hatfields and the McCoys, or even some feuds that are in existence today in Arab lands where hundreds of people are killed unnecessarily. So God made a gracious provision for the unintentional manslayer, the one who killed somebody accidentally. And that provision is called the cities of refuge. And they are described in three passages of Scripture. In Numbers 35, where we looked a moment ago, in Deuteronomy 19, and in our Scripture reading this morning, Joshua 20. Now I want you to look first of all in Joshua 20 to the appointment of these cities. If you have not already opened your Bible, will you do so right now? Turn please to Joshua chapter 20. God said, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Assign you cities of refuge, of which I spoke unto you by the hand of Moses." Now, God had promised these cities of refuge years before this. When he gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, in Exodus 21:13, he told them there would be cities of refuge. Now, he was making his promise a reality. Of the 48 cities in Palestine assigned to the Levites, scattered throughout the land, six of them were to be designated as cities of refuge. They were Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. Now the procedure for using them was to go something like this. If you accidentally killed somebody, you didn't hate him, you had no premeditation, you would flee to the nearest city of refuge. There was a preliminary hearing at the gate of the city by the elders of the city, and a provisional decision was made on the spot. If the decision was favorable to you, and they agree that what you did was unpremeditated and accidental, then you would be permitted entrance into the city of refuge. Shortly after that, you would be taken under the custody of the leaders of the city to your home city again, and to the congregation among whom you live for a trial, during which time you would be perfectly safe. No one could harm you. It was against the law of Israel for anyone to harm you. If you were found guilty of premeditated murder in your hometown under trial, then your life would be taken. You would be put to death. If it was considered to be murder by the mouth of two or more witnesses. On the other hand, if involuntary manslaughter was established, you would be permitted to return safely to that city of refuge and stay there safely until the death of the current high priest. And after the high priest died, you would be permitted to return freely to your own city to live the rest of your life without danger from the avenger. If he killed you, then he himself would be responsible for premeditated murder and his life would be taken. Now, if you left the city of refuge at any time before the death of the high priest, then the avenger could legally kill you without himself being guilty of murder. So this city was truly, in every sense of the word, a city of refuge, a place of shelter from danger and protection from death. Now, some may be asking, what is this bit about the high priest? Why do you have to stay there until the high priest dies? It seems as though, since this incident occurred during the administration of that particular priest, his death would terminate the incident or close the case. In other words, the files on you would not be closed until the high priest died in whose administration that accident occurred. You say, well, that's unfair. Some people will be separated from their family and their friends for a longer period of time than others. But it was far ahead of the justice of surrounding nations of that day. And we would have to say, studying history and comparing the Bible with it, that this was a gracious provision of God, centuries ahead of anybody else in the world of that day. Now, I've taken 15 minutes to describe to you how this worked. But my purpose is in calling your attention to these cities of refuge this morning is not just to enlighten you about the fine points of Hebrew culture. I'm sure you didn't come to church this morning just to learn a little bit about ancient Hebrew culture. You could take courses at a university and learn the same thing. My purpose for teaching you this goes far beyond history or culture. It's revealed over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 18. Will you turn there, please, for a moment? Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to begin reading in verse 17. Hebrews 6, 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, do you see those words, fled for refuge, in verse 18? The next to the last line of the verse, probably, in your copy of the Bible. Fled for refuge, that's really one word in Greek. And it's the very same word used in the Greek translation of Joshua 20 and verse 9, there translated to flee, speaking of this unintentional manslayer, involuntary manslayer, fleeing to the city of refuge. The very same person, or the very same word, excuse me. And it teaches us that those cities of refuge that God appointed way back in ancient Israel looked forward to another place of refuge. That place of refuge being the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself, God tells us, is a refuge. You see, the Bible teaches us very clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It likewise teaches us that the wages of sin is death. You and I live today in danger of death. Every bit as much danger as the Old Testament manslayer lived. Except it's even worse for us. Because this refers in Romans 3:23, this death that is promised for sin, refers to eternal separation from God. And that's far worse than just physical death at the hand of the avenger of blood. But you see, the New Testament teaches us that when we admit our sin, and when we flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge, and put our personal trust in Him, and in His provision for our salvation, our deliverance, our protection, that provision being His own shed blood, when we put our trust in His provision, then we are placed in Christ. Just as the Old Testament manslayer was invited into the city, we are invited into a personal, vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken of over 130 times in the New Testament as being in Christ. We are in a city of refuge. Christ becomes for us our city of refuge. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No judgment, no condemnation for those who have fled to Jesus Christ for refuge. And this refuge is far superior to those cities of refuge in the Old Testament. For whereas only involuntary manslayers were admitted to those cities, every vile, worthless, willful sinner in this day and age is freely invited to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ when he is willing to admit his sin and come to Christ for forgiveness and deliverance and protection. When he comes to Christ for salvation. Now I invite you this morning to consider the Lord Jesus Christ as the only place of refuge today from the guilt and eternal penalty of sin. Won't you consider fleeing to Him today for refuge? So much for the appointment of these cities. I'd like to say a word about the accessibility of these cities. Maybe you noticed when Pastor Sylvie was reading the scripture lesson this morning that they were to be crucially located in Palestine. Three of them were to be on the west side of the Jordan River, north, central, and south in Palestine, and three of them on the east side of the Jordan River. Again, one in the north, one in the central portion, and one in the south, so that they could be easily reached and accessible from every part of the land. No person living in Palestine was more than a half a day's journey by foot from one of these cities of refuge. Furthermore, each one of them was built high on a hill so that they could be easily seen from a distance, so that the manslayer fleeing to the city could find it easily and see it as he fled. And according to the ancient rabbis, the roads to these cities were to be 50 feet wide. And that was wide, not wide today for a street, but very wide for a road in that day. Furthermore, the hills were to be leveled, and the rivers were to be bridged leading to these cities of refuge. Furthermore, It was the responsibility of the elders of Israel to see that the roads were kept in the best possible repair. They were the best roads in Israel, those leading to the cities of refuge. At every turn in the road and at every fork in the road, there was a sign placed on the road with one word on it and an arrow which said, refuge. In this direction, if you were fleeing for your life, there was no question about how to get there. The way was made smooth. The path was leveled. The city was easily in sight. And you could find it and get to it because your life was at stake. And that's the way it is with our place of refuge too. God in His amazing grace has made the way so crystal clear. No person can open the Bible without seeing God's way of release and deliverance from death. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall have everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The way is there, the sign is posted. The just shall live by faith. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ today. Put your trust in Him. Put your confidence in Him. And be delivered from the penalty of sin, death, eternal separation from the presence of God. And it isn't very far away from you either. It's less than a half day's journey. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 10 and verse 8, what saith the Scripture? The word is near thee, he says, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Listen, friend, it isn't very far away. It's right here, right now, right this moment. This is the moment of decision. The word of faith which we preach is now in your mind. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's right here. It's present with us. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't put it off. Don't leave. Don't wait. Don't forget. The word of faith is near us. Act upon it right here and right now. The fleeing manslayer acknowledged his need, and he saw the signs, and he followed them, and he put his trust in God's gracious provision. And he was delivered from death. Now I ask you this morning, why don't you do the same thing? Why not admit your need and follow the biblical signs and put your trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for deliverance from sin? Can I say a word thirdly about the assurance of these cities? We've seen their appointment and their accessibility. Once the manslayer's case was decided upon, and he was legally admitted to the city of refuge, he was safe and secure, and he knew it. He was perfectly safe and perfectly certain. So long as he stayed within those city walls, he could not be harmed. Before he gained entrance, he had reason for fear and frustration, for he faced danger and death. He struggled with uncertainty and insecurity, but now he was secure. On what basis? His feelings? No. Upon the authority of God's Word. God's grace had made him safe. God's Word now made him sure. And I can't picture one of these involuntary manslayers looking behind every lamppost at night, wondering whether that avenger of blood was going to get him. I can't picture him double locking his doors every night in mortal fear that he would be killed before morning. The struggle was over now. The danger was past. All the doubts and fears could be dismissed from his mind. He was now safe through God's provision and on the authority of God's Word. And that's the way it is with our refuge today. As a matter of fact, it's even better. Because as I understand the New Testament, there's no stepping out of our city. According to Ephesians 1:13, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise in our relationship with Jesus Christ unto the day of our final redemption. And you can add to that Ephesians 4:30. We are sealed in Him. As the Apostle Jude put it, we are preserved in Christ Jesus. Preserved. We're secure in Him. Safe in Him forever. Would you look again at that passage in Hebrews chapter 6, please? Verse 18, again, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now notice, both sure and steadfast. You see these words? Strong consolation, refuge, sure and steadfast, anchor of soul. I know people who turn to Romans 6 to try, or Hebrews 6, excuse me, to try to prove that you can lose your salvation. Actually, Hebrews 6 proves the very opposite. Hebrews 6 tells you you can't lose it and get saved again. If you could fall away, you couldn't be renewed to repentance. So let's move on. Let's grow in grace and in the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the assurance that we can't lose it. We have a strong consolation and an anchor of soul which is both steadfast and sure. As the hymn writer put it, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. There was an assurance in that Old Testament city of refuge, just there as there is an assurance in Jesus Christ today. And it doesn't depend upon our feelings. It depends upon God's faithfulness to His own authoritative Word. There's one more thing I want to point out about these cities of refuge. And that concerns the admittance to the cities. There's a very wonderful thought back in Joshua 20 and verse 9, which we read this morning. Joshua 20 and verse 9, it says, these were the cities assigned for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who sojourneth among them. You see, this wasn't only for the Jews. This was open to Jew or Gentile alike. And the same thing is true of our city of refuge. To the Galatians, the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 3 and verse 26, for ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's why the invitation of John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why the invitation of Revelation 22:17 says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The way is open to you, whoever you are. It makes no difference what your nationality is, what your cultural background is, what your status in life is, what your color is. It makes no difference whatsoever. The way is open to all. Freely accessible for any who will acknowledge their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. It doesn't matter how religious or non-religious you've been. That has nothing to do with it. It doesn't matter how vile your sins may be. Whoever you are, God says you can come to the Lord Jesus for refuge. Won't you come? Don't delay. How foolish it would have been for the manslayer in the Old Testament to delay. There was God's gracious provision right there waiting for him. And he was exposed to a dreadful danger. There was no time to lose. There was no time to visit friends along the way. There wasn't any time to look around and enjoy the scenery or pick the flowers. He was in mortal danger of death, and delay would have meant certain disaster. He had to get one thing on his mind, and that was getting to that city of refuge. This was no time for business as usual. Nothing else mattered. Just one thing. And anything else was sheer folly. Now, there may be some of you here this morning who know what I've been saying. You've heard it many times before. You've heard the story that we're all sinners, and that because of our sin we must be separated from God forever. You know that Jesus Christ died on that cross in your place, and His blood was the atoning sacrifice for your sins. You know there's no other way for forgiveness, no other means of entrance into heaven, but to acknowledge your sinfulness and trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ and commit yourself to Him for eternal salvation. You know that. But you've been delaying. You've been putting it off. You've toyed with a decision, but you haven't made it yet. I can remember vividly a man in Huntsville whom I prayed for and prayed for and prayed for and asked God to save. Whenever I preached a gospel message like this, he came to my mind, and I asked God to save him. The very last Sunday before I left Huntsville, he said, "Well, you haven't converted me yet." I said, "Marcello, I can't convert you. Only God can. But I'm going to pray for you, and I'm not going to stop praying for you until I get a telephone call, long distance, collect, telling me that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin." Now, I don't know all of you that intimately. And I don't know whether there have been some of you coming week after week after week, but rejecting Jesus Christ. Oh, don't put it off. I'm not trying to scare you into the kingdom of God this morning. But the fact remains, people are dying every day. Every day. And you don't know but that this could be your last opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Avenger of blood may reach you. And it could be at any moment. Why not flee to Jesus Christ for refuge right now? Why not come to the Savior? Why not trust Him? I don't know, but it could be your last opportunity. To put it off any longer is really senseless, isn't it? The word of faith is near you, Paul says. Neglect it no longer. Won't you flee to Christ for refuge? Let's pray.